Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that we can gather on this Easter Sunday to worship and praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we do serve a risen Savior, and he is in the world today. Meet with us now. Lift our hearts. Remind us, Lord, that there's nothing in or of this world that can keep us from the victory you have for us. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is number 310 in your hymnal, 310, and also on the screen, He Lives. Let's stand together as we sing. Back of your worship folder, and also on the screen is our Easter litany. Join with me as we read together responsibly. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who raised his Son from the death.
Praise the Lord for persuading the women and men who watched him die on the cross that he was alive.
You showed yourself, Lord, to your heartbroken mother.
Her grief vanishing, her doubts gave way to faith.
You comforted Mary Magdalene, of whom you had forgiven so much.
The shock of recognition was almost too much for her.
Your death on the cross took its toll among your disciples.
When you appeared to them, there were only 10.
You knew what Judas had done.
Your heart ached for him, for his wretched end.
You understood and pitied the missing Thomas.
You respected his sorrow and doubt. You won him back.
Your mercy was vast. You never gave up on anyone.
You forgave Peter's denial of you and renewed his call.
You knew, in spite of his temper and other shortcomings,
that he loved you with such passion that one day he too would die on a cross as a witness to the gospel.
We praise you for the Great Commission and for your promise of power to your disciples.
Glad for the assurance that God's Spirit would soon be sent to empower them to be apostles, founders of your church, bearers of the gospel of God's love to the ends of the earth.
In the presence of the martyrs and saints of more than 20 centuries, we worship and praise you on this glorious Easter day, saying, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Be seated. We need to realize we hear sermons quite often on the seven last words of the cross, but we need to realize the impact of those words of Jesus when he said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He says, "It is finished." He had done everything that was necessary for you and I to have victory here and hereafter. On this Easter Sunday, we need to give him praise for that. There's a line that is drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle was raging for the gain of our soul or its loss. On the one side marched the forces of evil, all the demons and all the devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord." Yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won, but that I heard that the King of the ages all my battles for me. And victory, victory's mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free. And it is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. It is finished, the end of the conflict. As we prepare for prayer this morning on this Easter Sunday, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share with the family of God? We do need to be praying for the folks in Ukraine. Coming out this morning on the radio, I heard that one of the churches in Ukraine is having services today, probably more than that, but they told about one. A Greek Catholic church, I believe it was. They're having four services today. Every service is packed out. They said as the people are worshiping, you can hear bombs going off in the distance. Folks, you may have had a rough time getting here today, but nothing compared to what some of God's children are going through. We need to remember them and lift them up in prayer. Any others? Oh my. Okay. Oh my. Do keep Ann in your prayers. Others? Oh my. Right. Thank you very much.
Pastor, I'd like for y'all to continue to remember Alan Williams. Alan is still having some major issues.
Remember Alan Owens in your prayers. How many by the uplifted hand would indicate unspoken request? Yes, many. As the choir sings, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Father, on this Easter Sunday, remind us, every one of us, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the wonderful love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for this Easter Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that He lives is more than just a song in our hymnal. It can be a testimony of our hearts. Remind us, Lord, that The victory of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross guaranteed us victory in this life and victory through all eternity. We pray today, Lord, that you would be with the folks in Ukraine. Oh, we can't begin to imagine the terror and the destruction that is happening there. We pray, Lord, that you would surround them with your presence. We pray today that on this Easter Sunday, you would remind them that even death is not the end, it is just the beginning. Help each one of us, Lord, that we might dare to believe you, that you will be with us always, even to the end of the age. We pray today, Lord, that you'd be with our troops, wherever they may be. Watch over them, keep them safe. Be with their families, Lord. Surround them with your presence and your care. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with our national leaders. They need your help. Both sides of the aisle, Lord, they all need your help and your guidance. We're called to be one nation under God. We claim, and our money says, that in God we trust. Help us, Lord, that we might live up to that. Remind us that the reason the United States of America became so great was because of the great God we serve. Thank you, Lord. You've heard the requests that were made known this morning. You saw the raised hands indicating unspoken requests. Help us that we might dare to trust you day by day. Remind us, Lord, that you care about all of those things that concern us. You care, Lord, about our health. You care about our well-being. You care about our children and grandchildren and parents and grandparents. You care about every member of our family. You care about our pets. Each thing that grabs our heart also grabs yours. May we dare to bring it all before you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you that we do serve a risen Savior. We pray now on Easter Sunday 2022 that you would draw us closer to you. We'll give you the praise, for we ask it in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let me remind you that the offering receptacles are still at the doors. I'm looking forward to the day when we can just pass the offering plate again, but they are at each door. Please remember to help in continuing God's work as we do it through Rockwood United Methodist Church. As we prepare our hearts for the offering, the choir is going to sing.
Thank you.
Standing for the reading of the gospel.
Today's scripture is John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived, and he went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message, the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever given any thought to verse 7 that Catherine read. Pardon me. There in the Gospel of John, it says when they looked in, the covers that had been over Jesus were just laying there. But the napkin that covered his face, that covered his head, was neatly folded on the side. In order for us to really understand what it's all about, the significance of the folded napkin, We need to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant. Every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly what the master wanted. Then the servant would wait just out of sight. The servant would not touch the table until the master was finished. When the master was done eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers and mouth with that napkin, and toss it on the table. The servant would then know that he could clear the table because the wadded napkin meant, "I'm done." However, if the master got up from the table and folded the napkin and set it down beside his plate, the servant knew that the folded napkin meant two things. One, "I'm not finished yet." And two, "I'm coming back." What a significance for us as we realize even the details that are here. One unforgettable day, three men in army uniforms appeared at the home of Ruth Carpenter to tell her that her son, Private First Class Clayton Carpenter, had been killed by an IED, an improvised explosive device, in the Middle East. Ruth later wrote, "I cannot begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. I was on an emotional roller coaster of tears and grief and anger. Friends tried to comfort me, but my sorrow was too great." 3 days after her visit from the army, the phone rang. She answered it, and the voice on the other end said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." Ruth said, "I couldn't believe it at first, but I recognized his voice. He was alive. The message she'd received had been a mistake." She said, "I laughed and I cried and I felt like turning cartwheels, because my son, whom I thought was dead, was really alive." Imagine with me that first Easter morning. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was grieving the loss of her son. The phone rang, and Mary answered it, and Jesus said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." Well, maybe it didn't happen exactly like that, but kind of the same story all over again. It's possible for us to travel the world and see the tombs of Muhammad in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. We can see the tomb of Buddha in China and Confucius in the Shandong province of China. We might even find some of their remains in those tombs. Over 20 years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Israel and Jordan. While I was there, I had the opportunity to see both of the traditional locations of the tomb in which Jesus had been laid. One was a garden tomb. The other one was a tomb that's inside the Church of the Sepulchre that was built afterwards commemorating that spot. I'm not sure which one is the actual one. I'm not sure it really matters. But one thing I did make it a point to note: both of those tombs were empty. How can you and I as Christians explain our anemic faith if we really believe in the resurrection, if we really believe that when we leave this body, we'll stand before God clothed in a brand new body, if we really believe that Jesus Christ lives and he's in the world today, wouldn't it seem that maybe we would be living more confident, more courageous, and more committed lives? I shared with you not too long ago about a couple that had been married over 50 years. One night she said to him, she said, "Do you know that you never tell me you love me?" And he said, "Woman," he's in trouble right there. He said, "Woman," he said, "50 years ago when we got married, I told you that I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." That's kind of the way we get with God. Oh yeah, way back when I gave my heart to Jesus, and God, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. I don't hear that. I don't hear a thing. A message from the tomb, okay. We need to realize this morning that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. That's too much, really, to accept, because from the very beginning, both the disciples and the cynical critics have struggled with the story of the resurrection. There are several accounts that are given outside of the scriptures for this, or some even in the scriptures. Some said the disciples stole his body. This was Mary Magdalene's response when she first saw the empty tomb. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Matthew put the blame on the chief priest for the popularity of this stolen body scenario. He said in chapter 28 that the chief priest gave the soldiers a large sum of money to say that his disciples came during the night and stole Jesus' body while they were asleep. Matthew says, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. To some, the stolen body scenario was credible. One thing that puzzles me about this last one, though, is the fact that if a Roman soldier is on duty and he goes to sleep, he can be executed. Now, it really must have been a large sum of money that they paid the soldiers to say that I was asleep on duty. And they probably insisted that they be given immunity too, because that's what happened. Others contend that Jesus really wasn't dead. When he was laid in the tomb, he had merely passed out on the cross. He only seemed to be dead. One lady wrote to a question and answer forum, and she said, "Dear sirs, our pastor said that on the first Good Friday, Jesus merely fainted on the cross. So the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" Signed, bewildered. Now, the response here is what they wrote to that one particular lady, okay? Her pastor, her situation in that church had nothing to do with Rockwood United Methodist Church, so don't get any ideas. Here's a response. "Dear Bewildered, give your pastor 39 heavy lashes with a cat of nine tails whip with steel shards tied into each of the thongs, then nail him to the cross, hang him in the blazing sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side, and finally put him in an airless tomb for over 36 hours and see if he faints or dies and then comes back to life." Food for thought in this skeptical age, to be sure. The resurrection is too good to be true to some people. There must be a rational explanation. Anything but a resurrection, and yet that's exactly what happened. We need to realize that there were credible witnesses to it. Attorney and journalist Lee Strobel said that he was too intellectual to accept the resurrection of Jesus as established fact. In his book, God's Outrageous Claims, he writes, I used to consider the resurrection to be a fairy tale. After all, Yale Law School trained me to be coldly rational, and my years of sniffing for news at the Chicago Tribune had only toughened my natural cynical personality. But intrigued by changes in my wife after she became a Christian, I spent nearly 2 years systematically using my journalistic and legal experience to study the evidence of the resurrection and the credibility of Jesus' claims to be God. I emerged totally convinced and gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. If we have any doubts about the historical record of the resurrection, we need to reread the story. And what we'll discover as we read through the scriptures is that it's not written like something that was just made up. It's not like they asked a famous author to sit down and pen the story of the crucifixion and resurrection, because it doesn't flow, it's too chaotic. Notice the initial reaction of the disciples to the resurrection. They did not believe it themselves. Mark 16:11 says, when Mary Magdalene and the other women told the 11 disciples they had seen the risen Lord, even they did not believe it. Luke puts it a little more bluntly, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Even after Jesus Christ made himself known to many witnesses, Thomas, one of Jesus' most sincere disciples, would not believe it. He had to see for himself. When Jesus made his final appearance to disciples on the mountain where he gave the Great Commission, Matthew adds these incredible words. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They were in Christ's presence, but still some of them doubted. This is not a story that was made up to deceive. No one tried to iron out all of the wrinkles to convince us. This is a jumbled testimony of actual witnesses to the most amazing event in all of history. The witnesses to Jesus' resurrection recorded their testimony with all the doubts of their friends and all of the accusations of their enemies left intact. We need to realize also that there's a multiplicity of historical proof. Let's take a moment to look at the witnesses to the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. The disciples, when they received the Great Commission, Matthew 28, two travelers on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24, Peter, Luke 24, Easter night, all of the disciples except Thomas and others, Luke 24, Mary Magdalene, John 20, the woman returning from the tomb, all of the disciples the next Sunday night, seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee, John 21, the apostles at the Ascension, Acts 1, 500 people in Galilee, 1 Corinthians 15, James, the apostle Paul, also in 1 Corinthians 15. Then we can see how the resurrection affected their lives. The disciples were transformed. They moved from doubting and fearful to dynamic and ferocious in their witness of the resurrection. Before Jesus was crucified, Simon Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And yet, a mere 7 weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter told the story of Christ's death and resurrection with such conviction and power that 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ in one day. How do we explain such a change in a person? Even more impressive is that none of those who claimed to have met Christ after his resurrection ever recanted. They didn't say, oh, wait a minute, no, that's not the way it happened. Let me change my story here. They did not. They were persecuted, they were tortured, they were even martyred, killed. And right to the very end, they stayed true to their testimony. He is alive. A young soldier lost both legs in an IED in the Middle East. Through that, something within him also died. He just laid in the hospital bed staring blankly at the ceiling. He refused to talk to anyone. He would not cooperate with the doctors and nurses who were trying to help him to adjust to his situation. One day, another patient walked in, sat down in a chair near the bed. He took a harmonica out of his pocket and began to play softly. The patient looked at him for a second and then back at the ceiling. The next day, he came again. For several days, he came and played quietly. Then one day, he asked the young man in the bed, he says, "Does my playing bother you?" The patient said, "No." Well, each day, they'd talk a little bit more. One day, the harmonica player stood up, played a lively, bouncy tune, and began to do a tap dance. The soldier watched but was unimpressed. The dancer says, "Why don't you smile and then the world will know you're alive?" The legless soldier replied, "I might as well be dead." The dancer said, "Well, okay, so you're dead. But you're not as dead as the one who was crucified 2,000 years ago, and he came out okay." The patient laying there said, "That's easy for you to preach, but if you were in my fix, you'd sing a different tune." With that, the dancer pulled up both of his pant legs to reveal that he was standing on two titanium prosthetic legs. He had been where this young soldier now lay, but he had discovered and accepted the power that was available in a resurrection. He learned to live abundantly even without legs. The young soldier's resurrection began at that moment. The amazing thing is here that the disciples experience their lives being turned upside down in their encounter with Jesus Christ. How would they ever make something like this up and then stick to it? Even when they were being stoned to death, like Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Even when they're being crucified upside down on a cross, like Peter was. Peter didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. So they crucified him on a big X cross upside down. He did not change his belief or his story at all. It's hard to dispute the testimony of someone who is so convinced of what they've experienced that they're willing to suffer and die to tell the story. You remember, this coming Wednesday is the anniversary of the tragedy at Columbine High School back in 1999. Larry King did a live interview with a teenage girl from Columbine. Her name was Mickey Kane. She was a student who had witnessed the massacre happen. Mickey was having a difficult time maintaining her composure. She could only blurt out a few words before lapsing into uncontrollable sobs. Then she recounted the chilling story. She said, "Let me tell you about my friend Cassie. Cassie was amazing. She completely stood up for God. When the killers asked if there was anyone in the classroom who had faith in Christ, she stood up and said she did. And they shot her for it." Kind of makes our testimony look a little bit smaller, doesn't it? The critical question is, Would we make such a sacrifice for something that we knew was untrue? Of course not. And neither would the early disciples. We need to realize also that without the resurrection, suffering cannot be explained. We wrestle with the question of how a loving God can allow so much suffering. What we very often forget is that we are imperfect people in an imperfect world, and God allows free will to operate. Put those three things together, imperfect people, imperfect world, and free will, and you're going to have people doing all kinds of things to themselves and to others, and just the whole world going crazy. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Someone who never knows pain and suffering remains a spiritual infant. But through our pain and suffering, we grow spiritually to become like Christ. It's sort of like with the situation of aging. Now, I realize most of you here today are too young to be able to relate to this. But we come to that point when that which is physical gradually drops away. The flesh withers, energy declines, the body is no longer capable of younger feats. If you can't relate to that, take my word for it. I've been there and I've done that, and I've got a whole closet full of t-shirts. It happens. Do you remember Jack LaLanne? How many of y'all remember Jack LaLanne? Used to be on TV, used to be a fitness guru. On his 70th birthday, Jack LaLanne towed 70 boats with a total of 70 people in them, a mile across the harbor at Long Beach. He did it holding the rope in his teeth, because he was handcuffed and had leg shackles on. Now, when y'all get to be 70, you may want to try that. Maybe not. But he did. When he celebrated his 95th birthday, they gave him a big birthday party, and one of the guests at the party was former governor of California, Arnold Schwarzenegger. Jack LaLanne told the governor, "I can't afford to die. It would ruin my image." Well, January 23rd of 2011, at age 96, even Jack LaLanne's body gave out. This world is not our final destination, folks. This world, this life, is more of a preparatory school for everything that's yet to come. Multitudes of intelligent and scientifically trained men and women have studied the evidence carefully and have come to the consensus that it's an undeniable truth that Jesus did rise from the dead, and he is alive today. In closing, let me share a story with you that most of you have probably heard before. But with everything coming unglued around us, it just seems to be appropriate that we remember it today. September 11th, 2001, 9/11. On that day, 2,752 people died in the terror attacks on the Twin Towers in New York City. Even in this history-changing account, we find stories of God's protection. A year later, September 11th, 2002, Time magazine told the story of 31-year-old Janelle Guzman, the last of four people in the debris of the Twin Towers to be found alive. After the planes hit the World Trade Center, Janelle was in a stairway on her way down from the 64th floor of the North Tower. Steel beams were weakened to their breaking point. Concrete was pulverized. Somehow, when the buildings collapsed, her body found an air pocket. Her right leg was pinned under heavy concrete pillars. Her head was caught in the wreckage, but somehow she was still alive. For 27 hours, she lay there trapped and seriously injured. In recent months before the attacks, Janelle had started attending services at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. She wanted God to help her get her life turned around. While stuck there in the rubble, she would pray, then she'd doze off, she'd wake up and she'd pray some more. Shortly after noon on Wednesday, September 12th, she heard voices. She screamed out as loud as she could, "I'm here, I'm here." She took a piece of concrete and banged it against the broken stairway overhead. The searchers slowly and carefully moved toward her voice. Janelle pushed her hand through a crack in the wall and felt someone grab it. She heard a voice say, "I've got you." It took 20 long minutes, but then she was rescued. In the midst of life and death in 2022, when we almost see 9/11 played over and over again all around the world, we need to remember that the Jesus who suffered all the trials and temptations of life and who experienced the most painful of deaths, the same Jesus who was sealed in a rock tomb, is waiting for us to reach out to him. He wants to take our hand and assure us that no matter what we're going through, he has a hold of us. We can sing that song, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn." As believers today, as they have for almost 2,000 years, we're gathered here in Rockwood, Tennessee, along with many of the 2.2 billion Christians around the globe, to celebrate the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. Happy Easter, folks. You're not alone. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would speak to each one of our hearts. May we reach out in simple, childlike faith, daring to take your hand, knowing that even when the world comes crashing down around us, that you've got us. We give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' wonderful name we ask it. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 302. Number 302. We will sing the first four verses, verses 1-4. Shall we stand?
Triumphs high.
what an exciting day to be gathered as the family of God, knowing that we serve a risen Savior and He's in the world today. May you now leave this place filled to overflowing with the resurrected presence of Jesus Christ, going out into a dead and dying world to share with them the blessed hope. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.